Hi, this is Mark. I'd like to thank you for your interest in our ministry and for taking time to listen to this message I've entitled, Looks Can Be Deceiving. This is the first of a multi-part message in which we'll compare and contrast two main figures in the Old Testament, King Saul and King David, and see how their success or failure could not have been determined by their outward appearance or natural abilities. Their success was strictly based on their heart condition. Likewise, our success in the kingdom, it's not based on our looks or natural ability. It's based on the condition of our heart, not our appearance, because looks can be deceiving. I hope that you enjoy this message. Let's begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, what a beautiful day. What a wonderful day to serve you. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to study your word. We thank you for the truth that's being revealed to us by the Holy Ghost. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. We acknowledge you. We thank you for being our helper, for helping us as we understand the word of God at greater levels. And thank you, Lord Jesus, for redeeming us. We are the redeemed, so glory to God. And I come against the power of darkness that would in any way attempt to bring distractions or disturbances. We arrest you now in Jesus' name. Heavenly Father, I pray that your word becomes alive to us as we study it this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Excuse me. Well, we have been discussing in the last few sessions the idea of what it means to be a success in this world, and versus the idea of what it means to be a success in the kingdom of God. And this evening we have a very interesting lesson in it. Take a look at two individuals that the Bible describes in fairly good detail. And we're going to contrast these two individuals. We're going to see the differences in these two gentlemen. The first being King Saul, and the second one being David. We're going to spend most of our time this evening particularly with Saul. And what we're going to see as we study this man is, to all the natural, and all the natural part of him, this guy looked like he was a success, just going somewhere to happen. And, you know, that's generally, in society, it seems to me like, you know, the way a person looks, the way a person carries himself, their intelligence, all these kind of really superficial things, they have played such a major role in how a person succeeds in this world or doesn't succeed in this world. You know, if you have somebody that's, you know, when they, you remember how you graduated and they had the person that was the most likely to succeed. And generally, they weren't the ugliest person in the class. They weren't the dumbest person. They were the one that was, you know, carried themselves with confidence. They were always on the honor roll. They, I'm sure, generally speaking, they were very pleasant to look at. Maybe if it was a guy, he was a sports figure. Or if it was a girl, she was the cheerleader or the homecoming queen. You know what I'm talking about. You remember high school. You remember how all that seemed to work. And so often, it's those natural features and natural abilities that seem to either benefit us in this world or they don't benefit us. You know, if you're the shortest kid in the room, or the one with all the freckles, and you know, you know what I'm talking about. The person that's the most challenged in their appearance, or most challenged in their ability to speak publicly, or most challenged in their intellect. Those generally aren't the ones that people look at and say, oh yeah, that guy right there, he's going to be a success. Now they look at that one person out of the corner of the eye and they think this guy's going to be pumping gas. My point is this, that the outward appearance, the natural abilities, you know, in this world, we look at those things and we gauge them. We gauge a person based on those things. And it's just simply not that way in the kingdom of God. It's not that way. I preached a message here in this group of messages about how the cross is the great equalizer. Because of the fact that you've been born again, you have become a completely new person. And I know it's hard to truly appreciate all the ramifications of what it means to be born again and how that's going to affect our life, mainly because we don't see the change. You know, if you had freckles, if you had, if you weren't extremely intelligent before you got born again, chances are the day afterwards, that didn't just all of a sudden change. But it could change, possibly if the Word of God begins to go inside of you, you'll see a vast difference in an individual. But the point that I'm trying to make here is this, that the cross, when we become born again, it puts us all on an equal basis. We're equal. We're joint heirs with Christ Jesus. It's no longer about whether or not I was the fair-haired child, if I was born of an aristocratic family, or blue blood, or whatever the case. It that doesn't matter. All that was in the natural, the first birth, the birth that I identified with, the first Adam. And now that I have been reborn, I identify in the last Adam, Jesus, the second man, the last Adam. And I have been born again. And it's no longer about the natural ability that I have, whether or not I succeed in the kingdom of God based on that natural ability. That's just not the case. And the truth of the matter is, as a born-again child of God, if I only rely on that natural ability and try to, in other words, help God out, and we're going to see Saul did this in one instance. You know, if I try to help God out with my natural ability, God, I can take it from here. You know, just I know what's best. You just sit back and relax, and I'll take it from here. Well, I tell you what, that's a recipe for disaster right there. God doesn't need our help, and He's not looking to our great intellect to solve our problems for us. He wants us to be completely and totally dependent on Him, to recognize, hey, in myself, I am nothing. But in Him, in Jesus, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I am a child of the living God. I share equally with the firstborn Jesus. So that you could just say that to yourself time after time after time, trying to get that image to sink in. And I'm telling you, it's an uphill climb trying to do that, because we have the world constantly barraging us with, no, this is who you are. You are Mark Jenkins. You are this person that was just of average intelligence. You know, you weren't picked the most likely to succeed. You know, you were this, you were that. And that's so ingrained inside of us that we have a difficult time making that transition to who we really are as born-again children of God. God is now our Father. He's my Father. God is my Father. I am born again, and so are you if you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. You're not
to identify with that old person. He's dead and buried. He died the death of the cross in Jesus. Glory to God, that old guy needed to die. And you have been reborn. Now, yes, you still live in the same body that you had previously. But your standing in the kingdom of God has drastically changed. You have standing in the kingdom of God. You didn't have that before. Now you do. God is your Father. And it affects you in every area of your life. You know, whereas before, you had to rely on the right arm of your flesh to provide for you. Now, God's your source. No, my job is my source. No, God is to be your source. Now, you can still rely on your own abilities and try to solve your own problems yourself and not look to Jesus. But why do that? Why not look to your Father, who is your provider, and allow Him to provide for you? He does a much better job of it than you could ever do. And solving your problems, just give those to Him. You created them, but He will solve them for you if you give Him that opportunity. So what we're talking about tonight, we're looking at two people, and again, particularly Saul, a man who the Bible describes that he was goodlier than all of the other children of Israel. You know, this guy had to be a handsome fellow and big, and it says that he was taller. From the shoulders up, he was taller than any of the people in Israel. We'll look at that at scripture here tonight. But this guy looked like a success going somewhere to happen. And this is the one that was anointed to be the king of Israel. See, Israel, you know, God wanted Israel to look to Him and Him alone to be their king, to be their leader, to be their all in all. But Israel wouldn't do it. Israel cried out that they wanted a king to rule over them. And God made sure that they knew He will rule over you. There's no doubt about that. You're going to get exactly what you're wanting. And so they cried out and God responded. And what we find here in 1 Samuel, we're going to start reading in chapter 8. What we find here is the man that He chose for this role had all the natural appearances that you would look for in a leader. He had the size and the stature, and most certainly this man would be king. Let's open our Bible here, and we'll pick this up in 1 Samuel chapter 8. We're going to start reading here just so we can get a little bit of background as we start into this message. We're going to start reading here in chapter 8, verse 1. And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of the firstborn was Joel, and the name of the second was Abiah, and they were judges in Beersheba, and his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel and to Ramah, and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. They wanted basically make us like everybody else. I think that's funny. Give us a king. We want to have a king. We want to be just like everybody else. That is the song of this world. We just all want to be like each other. We want to be like everybody else. I'm telling you, it's disgusting to see how much people are just followers of one another. You know, somebody has something and everybody else wants it. Somebody else, they have a house and everybody wants a house like theirs. They want their house to all look like this person's house. And on it goes. It's just amazing to me how much, and it's even in the church, how much that the people want to be like the rest of the world. And you're going to see that that's going to become a much bigger problem in the future. You're going to see that people are going to be more and more reluctant to buck up against what the world says is normal. And it's going to happen with the same-sex marriages. It's going to happen with all kind of different vices that the world is going to continue to say, oh, that's okay. Oh, that's okay. And people are going to just fall in lockstep with that instead of standing up and saying, no, this is what the Bible says. And we're going to follow the Bible. And it's going to be a sad day as more and more of the church turns away from the truth and begins to follow idols that are created by this world. And mark my words, you're going to see that in greater measure in the days ahead. So let's get back here to this. So we see the people here. They wanted to have a king so they could be like everybody else. Verse 7, and the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people. Listen to the voice of the people. Do what they want. In all they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. See, that's what God wanted. God just wanted them to look to Him and Him alone, and not have to have a king. But they wouldn't let that. They wouldn't go that direction. So let's jump down to. Let's go to chapter 9. Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechorath, the son of Ephiah, a Benjaminite, a mighty man of power. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than Saul, than he, for his shoulders and upward he was higher than any of the people. Now see here's the point that of this whole message tonight. To look at this guy from the outward appearance, He's going to be a great leader. We see such potential in Saul. He's going to be wonderful. Just look at him. He looks so good. He's head and shoulders above everybody else. He's going to make a great leader. I mean, you hear that all the time because people are looking at the outward part. And you may be one of those people that has been underestimated in your life. As you have grown up, you didn't have the looks, you didn't have the brains, you didn't have anything that made you a standout. Well, I have good news for you. When you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, you became a standout in His eyes. You became the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, a son of the living God. And you share on an equal level, joint heir with Christ Jesus. You see, your whole lot in life has changed. We think, wow, it would have been great to have been born in some aristocratic family with a lot of money. And we can name some of those families. Well, you've been born again into the family of the mighty God, the one true God. He is your Father. It doesn't get any better than that. See, that's the thing. If we can grasp this, what it means to be a son of God, realize it's not about my natural abilities. It's not about what I look like. It's not about my intellect. It's not about any of my stature in this world. It's not about any of that. Those are not the measure of success any longer. If you're a born-again child of God, the measure of success as a born-again child of God is following the leadership of the Holy Ghost. Obeying, doing as the Lord has directed you through His Word, His written Word, and also through the leadership of the Holy Ghost on the inside of you. That's true success in this world, doing those things, doing them. Hallelujah. Obeying. We're going to see a verse in here, one of my favorite verses. And it happened when Saul disobeyed instead of completely obliterating the enemy, as God had told him. He kept back some of the things that he decided that he wanted, and in turn he was going to make sacrifices to God, and the verse says that it is better, obedience is better than sacrifice. To obey is better. No, I'll just give more money to God, and that'll make God happy, and then I'll go live how I want to live. Oh my goodness. Particularly in the United States, that I just gave you the definition of what most Christians believe is following the Lord. It's like giving him a bribe. He doesn't want your money, he wants you. He wants you to obey Him, to follow Him in whatever direction He wants you to go. Simple as that. Well, I'll only go if He shows me first. Well, I'm telling you what, you may be waiting a long time and still not be obedient to God. So let's get back here. So we have Saul. There's a point here that I want to make. Continuing on here to read in verse 3 of chapter 9, 1 Samuel. And the asses, donkeys, of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to Saul, his son, "Take now one of the servants with thee, and arise, go seek the donkeys." And he passed through Mount Ephraim, and passed through the land of Shalisha, but they found them not. Then they passed through the land of Shalem, and there they were not. And he passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they found them not. And when they were come to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant that was with him. Now this is so important. I want you to get a hold of this. Saul said to his servant that was with him, "Come, let us return, lest my father leave caring for the donkeys and take thought for us." And he said unto him, "Behold, now there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. All that he saith cometh surely to pass. Now let us go thither peradventure. He can show us our way that we should go." Then Saul said to his servant, "But behold, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread is spent in our vessels, and there is not a present to bring the man of God. What have we?" And the servant answered Saul again and said, "Behold, I have here at hand the fourth part of a shekel of silver that will I give to the man of God to tell us our way." I'm telling you, this part right here, I didn't see this for the longest time, this conversation that Saul's having with his servant. Saul's saying, "Let's go back home." The servant's saying, "There's a man of God here. that he can tell us. He's a seer. He's a prophet. He can tell us our way. I miss this. And we're going to see here the hand of the Lord as he is leading these people. Now, we want so much for God's leadership to be so evident to us. And yet, here is a great example of two people simply having a conversation and discussing about, okay, there's a guy that can help us, a man of God that can help us. Let's go there. Not realizing that there is something happening in the spirit. These ideas that are coming to this servant didn't just come out of thin air. He didn't just have a brainstorm. It came from somewhere. Now look at this. Go down to verse 15. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came. See, now Saul's on his way to see Samuel. Samuel is the person the servant was telling Saul about. The Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came, saying, "Tomorrow, about this time, I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin." What? God said he would send him? It doesn't look to me like God sent him. It looks like Saul and his servant were just having a conversation. Within that conversation, there was a leadership of God happening. And God took credit for this. And I'm sure it was rightly so, because he said, "Tomorrow about this time, I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people, because their cry is come unto me." And when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said unto him, "Behold, the man whom I spake to thee of, this same shall reign over my people." So here we have it. God was directing these men in this conversation, and it led them to Samuel, and Samuel was notified by God. This person that I was telling you about, I said I would send him, here he is. And he sees Saul and realizes that God has ordained this person to be the king. Now, I'm not going to get in a lot of detail about that as far as the leadership aspect of it goes. Only to say this, that particularly for us today, I mean, those people weren't born again. For us today who are born again, the leadership of the Holy Ghost is leading you at times that you don't even recognize it. It happens to me so often. And it's not that I'm just oblivious to God and I missed him telling me something. No, he's leading me and I didn't even know it. And so here we have an Old Testament example of that. So let's go on. Don't want to get off the topic here. The topic is what? The topic is looking at the outside of the person and determining whether or not they're a success, or whether or not they're going to be a success in life, or whether or not I'm going to be a success in life based on my natural abilities. Well, I can only do this. I can only do that. You know, I only had a fourth grade education. I only had a sixth grade education. My vocabulary is small. I can't do anything. I'm going to tell you something. When you stop making excuses, excuses for your bad lot in life, and you start looking to Jesus and realizing that He has made you a child of God, and God is your Father, and He is your provider, and you begin to look to Him as your source, and stop looking at your poor self. Stop looking at the poor lot in life that, or the poor, you know, hand of cards you were dealt, however you want to say it, and start looking at the fact that you're now a child of the living God. Your lot in life has changed. Well, there's no jobs around here. Hey, move. You know? Ask the Lord. He'll lead you to a place there is jobs. Oh, I couldn't leave here. I couldn't leave this place. This is where I've lived all my life. This is where all 14 generations have lived in this same house. I can't leave here. Why not? If the Lord directs you, follow Him wherever that is, because that will take you into the life of success as a child of God, success in His kingdom. So going back here to Saul, we're going to watch him as he is anointed as the king. Chapter 10. Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, "Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? When thou art departed from me today, thou shalt find two men." And I'm not going to go through all that. So at this point, Samuel anoints him. But now he's going to, later in the next chapter, you're going to see where Samuel goes and finds the family, his family, and goes through the whole system of, you know, his father, and then here's Saul. But notice what happened whenever he went after Saul. This is beginning in verse 20. When Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was taken. When he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matre was taken, and Saul the son of Kish was taken. And when they sought him, he could not be found. Now, why am I bringing this out? I want you to recognize something in Saul. Even though here he was, this big, strapping, handsome-looking guy, he knew he was going to be anointed king. Samuel had already done that. So here was the official ceremony. And it came down to, where's Saul? Where was he? Wasn't he ready for this? Didn't he have on his best suit and tie and shined his shoes for the big service? No. He could not be found, the last part of verse 21. 22, therefore they inquired of the Lord. So they had to ask the Lord, "Lord, okay, where is this guy?" They inquired of the Lord further if the man should yet come thither. And the Lord answered him, "Behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff." And they ran and fetched him thence, and when he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders and upward. He was hiding. Boy, that doesn't sound like the leader of Israel, hiding in the stuff. So they walk him out, and he stands up, and he's shoulders above the rest of everybody. I mean, you can just kind of get the picture of this guy. You know, scared like a little deer with a deer in the headlights, and they walk him out of here, and he stands up, and you know, I just get this image of someone that's not very confident of themselves. You know, he's not that sure macho kind of guy that, you know, that everyone is expecting to be the king. You know, they go looking for him, and he's hiding in the stuff. It's not in him. It's, you know, as far as in his natural person, that confidence isn't there. But what came on him, what has come on him, is the anointing of the Holy Ghost for service as a king. And what happens? Well, what you find as you read on here is that as he steps into this role as king, you know, he begins to recognize, hey, something is happening. I can sense the anointing. And people are following me. And boy, I tell you what, now's the time when the people start following. Now's the time that you really are at the most crucial point, because you're susceptible to that issue of pride. You know, are you going to continue to acknowledge that it's God and not you? Or are you going to begin to accept that glory to yourself? See, Saul is no longer that kid hiding in the stuff. You know, now he's seen some success. And he's recognized the anointing of the Holy Ghost, and people are following him, and he's gaining victories. Let's read here in chapter 13. Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. And the rest of the people he sent, every man to his tent. Go down to verse 5. And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash eastward of Bethaven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. So they were hiding. They were scared. I mean, the Philistines were like numbering the sand of the seashore. That's quite a few. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal. And all the people followed him trembling. And he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So Samuel was supposed to come in a set number of days. But he didn't show up. So, and the people are scattered. They're fearful. So, what does Saul do in this moment? Well, he breaks rank, as so to speak. He tries to do something that he should never have done. And take this back one step. That person that was anointed king, that was hiding in the stuff, he wouldn't have done this. But Saul, the leader of Israel, the king, the man whose pride is going to his head, he did this. And what did he do? Verse 9, Saul said, "Bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings." And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass, as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offerings, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him, and that he might salute him. And Samuel said, "What hast thou done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash, therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering." Oh my goodness. What? I forced myself. No, he didn't. This again, that person that Saul used to be, the one that was that lacked the confidence to even stand up and come forward when he was to be anointed king. He was hiding in the stuff. That person, what happened to him? Now here's Saul, and he's doing things he shouldn't be doing. He's taking the role of Samuel. Samuel was to come. Samuel was to offer the sacrifice. And Saul, full of himself, he said, well, I had to do this. I hate it. I forced myself to do this. Oh, baloney. He did this because he wanted to do that. Verse 13, and Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee, for now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. Those are some powerful words. What is Samuel saying? Had it not been for this, had it not been for your poor choices, for your actions, because you got filled up with pride, had it not been for what you have done, you, Saul, could have, your kingdom could have gone forever in Israel. Whew! Verse 14, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. So now we're going to make this contrast here. The contrast between Saul and David. Just notice the words that are used here. A man after God's own heart. You see, David was not the big strapping man that Saul was. You know, you see when David went and killed Goliath and went into Saul before going out to slay Goliath. Saul tried to give him his armor, but it wouldn't fit. Why? It was bigger than David. David wasn't this big, huge guy. David wasn't the epitome of man. But David had a heart after God. Now, I want you to grab a hold of this. I believe the Holy Ghost wants us to see how important that is. It's not what the outward man has accomplished. It's not about what the outward man has accomplished. It's the inward man. It's this new man of the heart, that reborn human spirit. And in addition to that, you know, have you been transforming yourself into the image of Christ? Have you given yourself over to him? Are you following? Are you obeying? Do you have a heart after God? You see, those are the things that will determine your success in the kingdom of God and will affect your success in this world. Now, granted, your success here, as God sees it, may not look like what the world calls success. All you have to do is look at the Apostle Paul's life. People weren't lining up to have a life like he lived. But his life on this earth in the natural was accounted by God as success. I am positive of that. Those times when he was offered up as the punishments, the times that he was whipped, the times he was beaten with rods, all those times that he followed God and it led to those difficulties, those horrible instances. But he obeyed. That is the point. Obedience is better than sacrifice. See, that verse is right here. Saul, just before the kingdom was taken from him, he was given direction by Samuel in chapter 15. Samuel also said unto Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy," look at these words, "all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. Go down to verse 7. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. What? He's supposed to kill everybody. He took the king alive. And the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and of the lambs and all that was good, he would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, "It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he is turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments." God knows. God knew what happened. He knew that Saul had disobeyed, that he had kept back the best. You see, he was enriching himself. He wasn't going to have to kill his own sheep for sacrifices. He was using theirs. And God said, "It repenteth me that this happened." You know, there is a bigger message here that I can't really get into right now, but I'll give you just a little bit of an idea. Saul is really representing all of the family of the first Adam, and that he represented all that took place in Adam, the first one. David represents the last Adam. You notice how David is said to have a heart after God, it's like Jesus came through the lineage of David. David is the picture of the last Adam, Jesus. This transition from one to the other is a transition that took place when the first man, Adam, rebelled. He rebelled. He tried to, you see, in the Old Testament, everything is done under a shadow. So you don't see the full details of it, but you can see, if you step back from it, you can see, get an idea of what the analogy is. The analogy here with Saul is he represents that first Adam and the sin that the first Adam did. What was that sin? He tried to be God himself. That's what Saul was doing. He disobeyed God. He tried to do this himself. He tried to take it upon himself. And notice the words that are said here. What God had said, "It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king." There's one time when God says, "It repenteth me that I made man in Genesis 6, verse 6, just before the flood. You see that image there? It repenteth God. God is saying, it saddens me that I made man. And here with Saul, it saddened him that he had made him king. See, the first Adam was king over all the earth. He was. He had been set up in that place. But he fell. And he did so because he started trying to make the decisions himself. Just what Saul did. Can you see that? And I won't go into any more detail than that, but I hope you can see here that the natural example of Saul and David is actually an analogy of the first man, Adam, and the second man, the last Adam, Jesus. Oh, yes. All right, let's go on here and we'll finish this up for this evening. So Saul didn't kill all of the animals. He kept the best for himself. He kept the king alive. In verse 13, Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, "Blessed be thou the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. I've done everything the way I'm supposed to." And Samuel said, "What meaneth this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" If you've done everything you were supposed to do, why am I hearing these animals alive? He goes on and tries to make an excuse for himself. Verse 22, Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offering and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." See, the difference between Saul and David, he had a heart after God. And see, you don't find that with Saul. With Saul, even whenever he was confronted by Samuel about his sin, you know, there's one interesting thing here. When he's confronted, look at verse 30 of chapter 15. This is Saul speaking. Then he said, "I have sinned, yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people." What? He wants Samuel, even after his sin, "Please honor me before my people. I want to save face." Oh my goodness. Well, fortunately, David wasn't like that. Chapter 16 is where they anoint him, and Samuel anoints him. And what happens was Samuel goes to the family of Jesse, and they march the sons out before him. And look at verse 6. "And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, 'Surely the Lord's anointed this before me.'" Here we go again. Look at this guy. He's heads above everybody else. Look, he's a good looking fella. This is going to be the king. Now, let's look at what the Lord said. Verse 7. "But the Lord said unto Samuel, 'Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord sees not as men seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." It's a heart issue. See, if you want to succeed in the kingdom of God and follow Jesus in this life, it's a heart issue. You know, maybe you're the kind of person that you have gone through life and you've had an easy way about it because you look good, you smell good, you got brains, you have a good mannerism about you, so people like you. You're easy to be liked. Or maybe you're a woman and you're easy to look at, and all the people just want to be around you. None of that counts for anything in the kingdom of God. What counts in the kingdom of God is your heart. He's looking at your heart. And he told Samuel, "Don't look at the outward appearance." because that doesn't mean a hill of beans to me. What matters, and I hope you get this, is the heart. Is this person going to follow me? Is this person going to, are they going to somewhere down the road start taking the glory to themselves? Are they going to continue to have a heart after me? Follow me. Do what I want them to do. Because that's the measure of success, and that's the one that I want, in this case, to be anointed as king. And that person was David. Verse 13, Samuel took the... go back to 13. Let's go to 10. Again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, "The Lord hath not chosen these." And Samuel said unto Jesse, "Are here all thy children?" And he said, "There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep." And Samuel said unto Jesse, "Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he comes hither." And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." He was handsome, he was good to look at, but he was a young man. He was small in stature. He wasn't the big guy that Saul was. But we're going to anoint him. He was the one out with the sheep. Bring him in. We're going to anoint him. He's going to be the king of Israel. Not who everybody would have expected. They expected Eliab. This is surely the one. That was the first one that came. No, don't look at the outward parts. This is not about the outward parts. It's about the inward parts. It's about the man on the inside. That's what's important. That's what God is looking at. He's looking at your heart. You see, again, coming to Jesus, being born again, the great equalizer. It's not about who you were born when you were born of your first birth. It's who you have been born again as a son of the living God. That's what's important now. God is your Father. You are to follow Him as He leads you, not based on anything of this natural world. It's based on your heart, following Him, obeying Him. Glory to God. So I hope you receive something from this. I believe that God is able to use these words and these examples to really teach us something about what's truly important in this life. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the examples that you've shown us in the life of Saul and the life of David. Father, that David had a heart that was after you, that you were able to promote him in the kingdom of God because of his heart, not because of anything in the natural, of his abilities or any of that. It was about his heart. And Father, I pray that each person that listens to this message, it's listening now, Father, that they would measure their own heart. They would look inside and see, am I following the Lord? Am I doing what He asked me to do? If I'm not, then repent. Father, I repent for the areas that I've missed you, where I've done my own thing, where I tried to offer the sacrifices instead of being obedient to you. I ask you to forgive me. Forgive me for my lack of obedience. Forgive me for trying to give you something instead of simply obeying you. Father, thank you for your forgiveness. And I purpose in my heart to follow you all of the days of my life. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Hi, this is Mark. It's been my pleasure to share this message with you. I hope that you receive something from it. If you'd like to contact our ministry, you can do so at www.markjenkinsministries.org. I hope that you'll join us again. Be blessed.